If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke, the first chapter. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17 and can be found on page 855 in the Pewback Bibles. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared."
It's great to see you this morning. I know we've got a number of visitors among us. We're really, really glad that you've come our way. Thank you so much for being here to worship God with us together. We started back in January a congregational project, that's what I'll call it, where we are reading through the New Testament together as a congregation this year. It's called Let's Read the Bible, and this is just your wake-up call, because I know, just as well as I see it in my own life sometimes, it's easy to kind of lose track of what we're doing and where we are. This week, coming up, starting tomorrow, my encouragement to you is start reading. We're in the book of Luke now, Luke chapter 6 through Luke chapter 10 this week. And if you haven't been reading as much or as diligently as you would like to, start again this week. Let's get back on that horse, just like the cowboy that falls off the horse. What's the right thing to do? Get back on the horse and keep riding. There's miles to go. So do that this week. Start with Luke chapter 6 and read through Luke chapter 10. As you do this, maybe you read in the morning. A lot of people choose to do that. Here's a challenge or a thought. Pick one thought or pick one verse out of each chapter each day, and just say to yourself, "I'm going to pray about this thought. I'm going to try to live with this thought through the day." There's a bunch of good things that Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, for example. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" Or, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus says things like that. What if you just remembered for the day, tomorrow, "Out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks," and thought about that and prayed about that and asked God to help you to follow his will in that regard? That's a challenge. But read Luke 6 through 10 this week. That's where we are in our reading together. This past week, we read from Luke chapters 1 through 5. And did you notice John the Baptist features prominently in the account of Jesus' birth, his coming to this world? In fact, Luke chapter 1 doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 1 begins with the birth of John, as Randy just read a few moments ago. He is the preacher who lost his congregation. No, I'm not trying to say or imply anything by the title. I do want us to think about the great humility and the greatness that we see in John the Baptizer this morning. The lesson's going to be about him. You might open your Bible, if you haven't already done so, to Luke. And Luke chapter 3 would be a good place for you just to leave your Bible open in your lap. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 1, we read about the birth of John the Baptizer. In Luke chapter 3, we read about the ministry of John the Baptizer. Of every preacher who has ever lived, Jesus is by far the greatest. Nobody even comes close. But number two is John the Baptizer. Other than Jesus, John the Baptist is the greatest preacher who has ever lived. And that's not my opinion. Those are the words of Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus says, "Of men born of women, there is none who has arisen that is greater than John the Baptist." And he goes on to say, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John is a fantastic preacher of truth. Not only that, but when you read in Luke's account, Luke 1, Luke 3, for example, you find that John has just some extraordinary things going on. His parents are extraordinary. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're past childbearing age, and yet they conceive and bear a son. His birth is extraordinary in that regard. His ministry is going to be extraordinary. His place of work is going to be extraordinary. He's out in the wilderness, as we'll talk about in a moment. And John is a remarkable individual. His job, his task, his ministry is to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus speaks incredibly highly of John the Baptizer. John the Baptist is found all over your New Testament. You'll find references to him in places like Acts. You'll find mention of him all through the life and the ministry of Christ. There's far more about John that we could say than we can possibly say in one sermon. But let me summarize John's ministry in this way. Let's talk about three areas in which we ought to think about this man who stood as a stalwart for truth, who turned people's hearts to God, who brought people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's talk about him this morning in these three regards. Number one, when you think about John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, he had an unconventional ministry. Being a preacher over the years, I have encountered a lot of congregations that are looking for a local preacher. For various reasons, they're looking for a local preacher. And usually, there are a group of people that will sit down and they will write up a list of qualifications that they think are relevant for the church where they work or the church where they're worshiping. And this is what we're looking for in a preacher. I'm always fascinated, and this is not a condemnation of doing that, by the way. There are some really good reasons to do that kind of thing. But I often think that some of the lists and some of the qualifications that people want to put on who they would want to come and to work in a full-time way with a local church, John the Baptizer, the Apostle Paul, Daniel the prophet, Jesus himself, sometimes you could say would not fit those qualifications. Listen to what the Bible says about John and his ministry. The Bible says that John's ministry was prophesied 700 years before he even was born. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, Isaiah spoke about a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, Malachi chapter 3, verses chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, speak about one who's going to come, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. John's ministry, his role as a preacher, was very special. He was prophesied to be the forerunner of Jesus. Put that in your notes if you're writing notes down. He is the forerunner of Jesus. Why is that important? It's important because when Jesus started preaching, there was a ready-made congregation that was willing and eager and looking to hear what the Messiah had to say. There were places in Jesus' life and places geographically that Jesus went where he had to basically start from scratch. There was nobody who knew who he was. But when Jesus began preaching in Israel, John's work and John's ministry had prepared the way for the Messiah. That was the purpose and the nature of his ministry. The location is unique. This is what fascinates me about John the Baptist. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 80 that we read this week, that he was in the wilderness. There were some deserted places, especially to the south and especially to the east of Jerusalem in those days. And that's where John lived. And that's where John preached. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, that when people wanted to hear John, they had to leave the cities. And they had to go out to a deserted place where they found John preaching. And that's how they encountered him. And that's how they came into contact with what he had to say. Nowadays, we build church buildings, and we put air conditioners in them, and we put pads on the pews, and we make it as convenient and as easy and as comfortable as we possibly can. I am in favor of doing that, by the way, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just pointing out a difference here. We try to make the building as comfortable and as well lit and those kinds of things as we possibly can, because we want people to not be distracted in their hearing of the proclamation of God and in their worship to God. We want people to have the ability to worship without distraction. If you wanted to hear John the Baptist, he wasn't coming to your city. He wasn't on some kind of multi-city tour of Israel. John was out in the desert, and you had to leave home, you had to leave the city, you had to pack provisions to do this, because these were not easy journeys to make, especially 2,000 years ago. And you went out to a deserted place, and you would find John. And his appearance was interesting, to say the least. John looked like a wild man. John probably had a long beard and long hair, and John was dressed, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, in camel's hair and a leather belt. He did not look like a conventional teacher of Israel. In Matthew 11, verses 7 and 8, Jesus asks, you know, John was thrown in prison and he sent word to Jesus, are you really the coming one or do we wait for another? And Jesus turns to his disciples and he starts talking about John. He says in Matthew 11, verse 7, he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out in the wilderness to see someone who was clothed in soft clothing? Jesus says, behold, those who wear soft clothing, they're in kings' palaces. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? You went out to see a prophet, Jesus says, and indeed more than a prophet. John's diet was fascinating. John lived on locusts, we would call them grasshoppers, and wild honey. So here's this wild man out in the wilderness, preaching far away from populated areas, but he's preaching a message that people want to hear, and they want to hear it so badly that they will leave Jerusalem and they'll leave Jericho and they'll leave all the larger cities in Israel. They will travel out into the wilderness, find John, listen to what he's saying. He doesn't look conventional. He doesn't act conventional. But the message that he preaches, people are convinced that he is a prophet. Prophets are people in the Bible who receive direct information, direct revelation from God. And their job, the prophets, is to repeat what they hear, not to amend it, not to change it, not to soften it. A prophet's job is to say to people, thus says the Lord, this is his word to you. And it had been four centuries since anyone had seen a true prophet of God. 400 years. And so when this wild man in the wilderness begins to preach, people were coming out in droves to see and to hear him. Talk about an unconventional ministry. John was regarded as a prophet. In prophecy, in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, you, child, speaking to John, you shall be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. They knew in John chapter 1 when he was born, this is what this child is born to do. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a preacher. Again, Matthew 21 verse 26, Jesus asked a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? And the Pharisees didn't know how to answer Jesus because they said, if we say that it came from men, we're going to be in trouble with the crowds because they all hold John to be a prophet. They think he had a message that came from God, and they think when he told people to be baptized that he was telling them to be baptized because that's God's will for their lives, which indeed it was. The crowds believed that John was a prophet. It's an unconventional ministry in every way. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 9, what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. John the baptizer, he was a man sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. He was preaching to people. He was baptizing people because when people heard John's message, they would ask, what should we do? What's our response? John, what would God have of us to do? And John would say, God wants all of us to change our minds, to repent, and God wants us to bear fruit of repentance in our lives. If you're an extortioner, if you're stealing money from people, stop. If you are being dishonest and cheating other people, stop. be the kind of righteous person that God wants you to be. Be baptized and live for God and watch for the Messiah, because John's message was, there is someone coming after me who is mightier than I, Luke chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm not even worthy to loose his sandals. I'm not even worthy to do anything compared to him. John was a prophet who prepared the way for the Messiah. That was his mission. Notice second, as you think about John the Baptizer, he had an unmistakable message. I am fascinated as a preacher by the ministry of John the Baptist for these reasons. Number one, he exhibits a plainness of speech, and he is courageous and bold in what he says to people. You got your Bible open to Luke chapter 3. Let's just read for a moment. Luke chapter 3. In verse 7, the crowds come to see John, and John doesn't say, as I did when I got up here this morning, welcome to all of our visitors. We're really glad that you're here. John doesn't start that way. Look at Luke 3, verse 7. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 3 indicates that the reason why he says this is because he had become popular. People were coming in droves to hear John out in the wilderness. And the Pharisees, they wanted to be part of that, because the Pharisees, they loved for people to think of them as being spiritual. They weren't coming to John, those Pharisees, because they believed that John was a prophet. They were coming to John because it was politically expedient, because it was popular, because that's what everybody else was doing. And so the Pharisees said, well, I guess we'll go too. And when they come down and they look at John and they listen to him, John looks at the Pharisees and says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What's John doing? He is being plain, he is being bold, he is being courageous. He's telling these people, God wants you to repent. That's the core and the crux of his message. Repentance. Change your heart, change your mind, change your behavior, because the Messiah is coming. He's bold and courageous. In Mark chapter 6, verse 18, Herod, the king, had married Herodias. It was not a legitimate marriage in God's eyes. And John, on one occasion, and the Bible does not give us details or background about that occasion, John had been plain spoken enough with Herod and Herodias to say, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod, you cannot be married to her. Herodias, God has not authorized you to be married to him. Herodias became furious because John had told her that. Herodias, through a number of machinations, a number of political games, Herodias worked it out where she had John beheaded. He lost his life because of his boldness and his courage to tell people what God wanted them to hear. What else, as you think about John's unmistakable message, there is in his life a priority that's placed on truth. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Truth is what changes people. You can do a lot of things to till the soil of people's hearts. We can be kind, we can be compassionate, we can be forgiving, we can be tender, but if people are going to experience a change in their lives, they must hear the truth. We have to speak the truth. Speak it in love, Ephesians 4:15, but do not hesitate to tell people the truth. People come to John right after he calls them brood of vipers in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read in verse 8. The scripture says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, he says. Do not say to yourselves, Luke chapter 3, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, verse 10, the crowd begins to ask him questions. What does this mean for us? What application would you have us to make? Look at Luke 3, verse 10. The crowds ask, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Interesting that he said that, by the way. They went a long way out into the wilderness to hear John. What if, as I've been known to do with my family from time to time, what if you forgot to pack enough lunches for everybody? What if you didn't expect that the journey was going to be quite so far, quite so arduous to find John? And what if you're out of food, but your neighbor over here, he's brought two lunches? John says, if you would repent and if you would follow God, you ought to share your lunch with those who have nothing to eat. He's telling the truth. Look at what else he does. Tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what shall we do? And John said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. The soldiers came, and they asked him, and we, what shall we do? And John says, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. I'm fascinated that John had a lot to say about people's money and how they gained money and how they spent money and what they did with their possessions. That's a big theme in the book of Luke. But John, in his preaching, he told people what they needed to hear. Not what they wanted to hear, what they needed to hear. May God raise up a generation of gospel preachers that tell people boldly and plainly and courageously what they need to hear. Because people's lives are changed by truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Proverbs 23, verse 23. If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8, 31 and 32. There's a priority in John's ministry that's placed on making sure that people don't have any confusion. What is the truth? And John reserves great praise for Jesus. In his message, John always, always got around to talking about Jesus. Always. In Luke 3:16, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Do you know Luke 3:16? Look at what it says. Luke 3:16, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I, who is Jesus? He is the one who is mightier than I. He's mightier than John. He's mightier than you too. I love how John thinks about Jesus. Not only that, he says, he's the one who's coming. Who is Jesus? He's the coming one. Who is Jesus? John, or Luke 3:16. He is the one whose strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Who is Jesus? He's the one that I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces either. He is the one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. John always gets around to talking about Jesus. In John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He points him out in the crowd as people are listening to him preach. Behold, the Lamb of God, John 1:34. The Bible says in Luke 1:41 that when Mary, who was with child, comes and greets Elizabeth, John's mother, while John is still in Elizabeth's womb, the Bible says that John leapt for joy. The babe leapt for joy when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. John's ministry, brothers and sisters and friends, his message was all about Jesus. It was about truth. It was about being courageous and bold, but it was about Jesus the Christ, which leads us to our third observation. John had, as a gospel preacher, an uncommon motive. Not that it's a motive that should be rare, but it is. But it was uncommon. What do you want, John? If we ask you in your ministry, what is it that you're looking for? Talking to John the Baptizer. What are you looking for? What are you trying to do with your ministry? John would say, I didn't come to talk about me. I came to talk about Jesus. I came to introduce people to him. I came to make the way straight for him. I came to raise up a congregation that would turn to him. That's my motive. In John 1, verses 19 through 23, the crowds were listening to John, and they started to ask him, who are you? John 1:19. Who are you? And I love what John the Baptizer says. I am not the Christ. Can I just, let me pull the car over here for just a minute and park on the side of the road. Sometimes you and I need to tell ourselves, I am not the Christ. Because sometimes we start acting like we think we are. We think that it's all up to us for people to be saved. We think it's all about us and what we're doing, whether people are going to be right with God. We think it's all about us and how we respond and how we act and the choices we make based on those kinds of things that have to do with people's care and their provisions being made. And it is a wise thing, listen to me, it is a wise thing for us as human beings to confess regularly to ourselves and sometimes if necessary to others, I'm not Jesus, I'm not the Christ, I'm nobody's Savior, and neither are you. So get over yourself. You're not the Christ. Back on the road, John says, I'm not the Christ. I didn't come to be the Messiah, but I'll tell you who he is and I'll point him out when I see him. I love this. If John had a theme statement, it's John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. What do you want from your ministry, John? What is it that you're looking for as a preacher? What are you trying to accomplish? John was not softening the message for responses. When people came to him, they were going to hear the truth, and he wasn't going to change or alter or compromise the truth for anybody. But people kept responding because there's something in people, listen to me, that wants to hear the truth. There's something in all of us as human beings that really wants to know what's real and what's true. And so John's ministry is about telling people the truth. But what's John trying to do? He's trying to raise up a group of people that love the truth and that are going to follow the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, John 3 and verse 30. That was John's ministry. He must increase, I must decrease. In John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible tells us that there came a time early on, John was making all the disciples. Everybody was coming out listening to John. He was baptizing all kinds of people. And I mean, his disciples, they just numbered in huge quantities. But there came a time, John 4, verse 1 tells us, that Jesus and his disciples, they're baptizing people too. And all of a sudden, there was a passing. And the Bible says in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus and his disciples, they begin to make more disciples than John was. How do you think most people react to that? We are competitive beings. We want to win. We want to be successful. And John, looks like your ministry is starting to diminish a bit. Looks like you've kind of lost the edge, John, because look at all the people that are following Jesus now. And John, your ministry, it's kind of dwindling away. And we've got some questions about you, John, because you've been in prison for a good while. You said that stuff about Herod and Herodias, and we're not even sure that was wise or it was the right thing for you to say, John. What's amazing about John the Baptist, not only is he a bold preacher of righteousness, but he is humble. He's courageous, but he forgets himself, and he points people to Jesus. And John would say this, my whole purpose has been to turn people's hearts, not to me, but to Jesus Christ. That's my purpose. That's my mission. That's what I've been all about all these years. And so John the Baptist would have rejoiced and did rejoice when greater numbers started to follow Jesus than were following him. I guarantee that's true from everything Scripture says about this man. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, we, preachers, do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. I have in my office a slew of books about church growth and church health. It's probably a good thing for a preacher to read, don't you think? Probably a good thing for elders to read, don't you think? Most of them have some helpful things to say. Here's what I believe deep down in my soul, though. A church is not healthy, and you as an individual are not healthy spiritually when we are attached to a personality or to talent or to ability. When that's what we're converted to, when that's what we follow, we are spiritually unbalanced and unhealthy, congregationally and individually. What really matters in any ministry is whether people are following Jesus. That is the measure of any effective ministry. We have a number of wonderful mission works that we help support and we are involved with as a congregation. I served personally, full-time, as a missionary for 2 years of my life. Here's the conclusion I came to at the end of those 2 years. What really matters in any mission work is whether people are converted to Jesus. And the greatest evidence of whether they've been converted to Jesus is what happens when the preacher, when the missionary leaves. Do the people in this congregation still follow Jesus? One of these days, I'm not saying imminently, I'm just saying one of these days, I will no longer be the local preacher in the Katy congregation. I may die, I may get sick, I may get old and retire, I may move away. Any of those things is possible. And the greatest mark of your faith is not, you know, well, what are we going to do? The greatest mark of your faith is, are you loyal to Jesus? Have you decided to follow him? Come what may, no matter who else is in the pulpit. That's what effective ministry is. And you, in all of your various ministries that you are involved in, the number one mark of success is, are you turning people to Jesus? Are you turning them to follow him? Because whatever you win people with is what you win them to. The things that you use to win people's hearts to God, that's what you're winning them to. And so the question is, well, what happens when the things I've won them with are no longer part of the equation? What happens then? Convert people to Jesus. He says, Jesus does, go into all the world and make disciples. Disciples of who? Not yourself. Make disciples of me, Jesus says. Baptize them. Teach them all things that I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus challenges the church. He challenges us as preachers, as individuals. Turn your eyes to me. Follow me. That's what's important. And I'm so thankful for a man like John the Baptist who reminds us that you can be bold and courageous and yet you can also be humble at the same time. And brethren, let me tell you, as one who preaches, that is hard to do. Because it's one thing to be bold and courageous and to tell people what's wrong in their lives and to tell people where their sin is and to tell people how they ought to get right with God. It's one thing to be able to do that. It is another thing altogether to turn that lens of God's word on your own heart and to say, Master, is it I? And there are a lot of preachers who become unbalanced in one way or another. We become unbalanced in that sometimes we can be pretty mean-spirited and pretty thoughtless in the way that we say things to people because we have not turned the lens of God's word, the mirror of God's word, on our own hearts before we stand up to preach. On the other hand, there are preachers who are so introspective and who are so concerned about what people think that they never tell people what they need to hear. God wants people to hear the truth, but he wants them to hear it from men of humility and compassion. That is a hard balance to strike. John the Baptizer does that. He is the model. He is the one that we ought to look at as a model of ministry. Turning people's hearts to Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. God's people need to hear from preachers like that. May the Lord raise up a generation of preachers who want to preach the gospel. Gospel truth. Jesus came and died for us, and Jesus wants us to be right with him. We need more of that kind of preaching in every church, everywhere. May the Lord raise up a generation of preachers who are so full of God's truth that they can't help but tell people and have a burden in their heart for when people's lives are not right with God. But may the Lord raise up a generation of preachers who also have examined themselves before they climb into the pulpit, and you don't get any sense from them that they feel like they've got their act all together, and they feel like they know everything that needs to be known about a given subject, and they don't feel like that they're better than the people that they talk to. John the Baptizer, the preacher who lost his congregation, and he was glad to have done so because the congregation that he built turned to follow the one that John was all about proclaiming. Who do you follow? What's your life all about? What are you centered around? If your life's centered on anyone or anything other than Jesus, may I encourage you, you need to repent. You need to turn your life completely over to Jesus the Christ, to serve him, to follow him, to do his will from the heart. That begins with hearing the gospel, the good news. It begins with confessing that we believe Jesus really is the Son of God. I don't want to follow anybody else but him. Repenting of our sin. Both John and Jesus begin their ministries by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John and Jesus would still say today, and Jesus still does, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Acts 2, verse 38. That's how somebody becomes a Christian. If we can help you to do that this morning, if we can help you by praying for you, praying with you, whatever your need, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?